We're returning to our study tonight of the armor of a Christian. Last Sunday we were looking at the garment put on our feet in the morning worship service. We made it a part of the message in our consideration of Isaiah chapter 52. Tonight we're considering the shield of faith. As we go to God's Word, I want us to turn first of all to the Old Testament and read two passages from the Old Testament, and then we'll come to Ephesians 6. The first passage is found in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and then we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 10, and let's begin our reading at verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 10, speaking of the reign of Solomon. Verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. We're dealing now with the reign of Rehoboam. He is the son of Solomon. Verse 25 at the end of the chapter. And it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house he took even all away. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And so it was, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them, and brought them back into the guard chamber. And now to our text, returning Ephesians chapter 6, the 4th piece of armor that is given to us is stated in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, again asking for God's help in our study of His Word this evening. Father, tonight we come to Thee in Jesus' name that prevails in heaven as well as on earth. And we would ask, O God, that as we come to study Thy Word, as we would come to read of the battle that we are engaged in, that we might know help from on high. Father, we confess that no man is sufficient for this battle. We would be tonight strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We ask, O God, that You would be pleased to come and help us in a greater understanding in what You have given to us, that we might fight in our day and be victorious, that we might even experience Satan crushed under our feet as we walk with Thee. Lord, help us tonight in the study of Thy Word. Come and by Thy Spirit give to each one of us what we need. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Solomon was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ Himself bringing that to our attention in Matthew chapter 12. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Earlier in that chapter, he said that he was greater than the temple. Earlier in that chapter, he said that he was greater than Jonah. Greater than the priestly ministry of the Old Testament. Greater than the prophetic ministry of Jonah. Greater than the king, the great king Solomon. While he's greater than Solomon, yet in Solomon's reign there are many things that give us a picture of the reign of Christ. In the chapter that we were reading in chapter 10, we have something of his wisdom brought to our attention in verses 1 to 9. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. He is the wisdom from on high. We looked at his wealth as something of that wealth spoken of concerning Solomon. Certainly our Lord is in great glory now, and you could say great wealth has been given unto him. In the next chapter of 1 Kings, we have Solomon's wickedness in view. Just as Christ's spotless purity transcends Solomon's wickedness, so we can say Christ's wisdom and wealth transcend that of Solomon as well. Matthew Henry said the luster, speaking of the kingdom now of Solomon, he said the luster when he appeared was typical of the spiritual glory of the kingdom of the Messiah, and but a faint representation of his throne, which is above every throne. Solomon's wealth was so great that even drinking vessels were made out of gold. Even the throne that he sat on was overlaid with gold. But he also made these weapons of war out of gold. He made targets, he made shields out of gold. In verse 16 it said, King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And then it says he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. I want us tonight to compare these shields of Solomon with the shield that the Lord has given each one of us tonight. There's not much said about shields in the New Testament. The only time this word for shield occurs is in our text, Ephesians chapter 6. But I believe there are parallels that we can draw from the shields that Solomon made for his kingdom and the shield that you and I have been given in our battle against the evil one. If men esteemed and used the shields of Solomon, and I believe that they did use them according to what was said about Rehoboam and his use of those brazen shields. If they esteemed those shields of Solomon and used them, how much more should we esteem and use the shield God has given us, which is called in our text tonight, the shield of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is certainly knowledge. You have to have something to know before you can believe. We believe in truth, in knowledge. But faith is more than just mere intellectual knowledge. Faith is also a resting in that knowledge. We receive God's truth. We receive that knowledge. But then we rest upon what He has made known to us. So that if you have taken the knowledge that God has given, but you're not resting in it, you're not believing it. You're not believing it. Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. Literally in the Greek, in all. In all these other pieces of armor, take the shield of faith. In addition to all these other pieces of armor, as some would translate it. Well, if you're taking it in addition to these other pieces of armor, obviously it's something that's very valuable, something needed. And so our translators have said, above all. We're going to see many reasons as to why we are to take this piece of equipment, this piece of armament that God has given to us in our battle against the evil one. But tonight, first of all, I'd like us to consider that if we are to esteem and use this shield of faith, we must understand that this shield is given to us by our sovereign King. Faith is a present from our sovereign. Now, you shouldn't have to say that in our day and age. People have the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They say they study the Word of God. And yet they view faith as something that's merely natural, something that men are born with. Well, you might be born with a faith to believe in things round about you. But when it comes to believing in Christ, because your heart is bound by sin, you need God to give you this gift. to set your heart free, to enable you to believe on Him. You can believe in a false deity, all right. You can believe in an idol that you can see. But to come to this God and believe in His salvation, everything within us as a natural man revolts against this. We have to have God coming and moving in our heart and creating faith that we might believe. Well, is this indeed a gift that God has given? Obviously, Solomon formed these shields and he gave them. Has the Lord formed shields for us and given them? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you would turn back to Ephesians 1, you see Paul already stating that we believe according to the working of His mighty power. You see this in verse 19. He is praying according to verse 18 that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. He wants us to know certain things, the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. But He wants us to know something else. He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. That same power, He goes on to say, that raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in glory. It's that power that is available to us. And if we're believers tonight, each one of us have received this in-working of power, this ability to believe. Now He calls it this ability to believe a shield. In writing to the Philippians, He says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It was given to you to suffer, yes, but it was also given unto you to believe on Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now obviously He's dealing here with Christians, and they're given greater faith and lesser faith, as it were. But He has dealt it to every man, that is, to His people. It has come from Him. The source of faith is the Lord. Simon Peter can then say in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he was writing to them who had obtained like precious faith. They had obtained this faith. It was something given to them, conferred upon them. And it was a precious faith. So it was a gift. This is stated throughout Scripture, but it's certainly implied even in our text. As we come to study this armor of God, it is the armor of God. It's the armor that God gives. And we find that in verse 16, He says, we're to take the shield. Literally, we're to take it up. The imagery is it's been laid at your feet. Now you take it up and you put it on. It's the same language that He uses when He speaks of the girdle, that is truth. You are to take this girdle of truth. You are to take it up and put it on. Now, is truth something that comes from within us, or is it something God has given us? It's a gift of God. He has given us truth, and we put it on. It becomes ours. And so now He says, here's another piece of armor laid at your feet. Take it up. Take it up. God has given us an armament, and that armament has to do with faith. This piece of equipment that God has given us for the battle is not only a gift of God, but we find that the size of this shield is something that is truly adequate for our defense. And when Solomon spoke of a target, and then he spoke of a shield, as is translated here in our King James, he's actually speaking of two different sizes of shields. The second size of shield would be the small shield. It would be the shield that maybe an officer would wear in the battle. The light infantry would have this, and they'd have it on their hand. But the first word, the word for target, you notice as we were reading, there was much more gold involved in that than in the shield. This word for target really means the large rectangular shield. It's translated shield in different places. For instance, when you come to 2 Chronicles 11, speaking of Rehoboam, it said he put shields and spears in every several city. That word for shield is the word translated target. It's this large shield. This is the word that's used to describe the shield of Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, it says there was one bearing the shield of Goliath. Goliath had somebody going out and he was holding his shield for him. Now, that shield covered the whole body of Goliath. It must have been a huge shield. Goliath was 9 foot tall. And here was a shield that was almost the size of a huge door that would protect this warrior. When we come to the New Testament, the word that Paul uses is a word that indicates the size of a door. In fact, this very word sometimes is used to refer to a door outside of Scripture. It was a large oblong shield, capable for protecting every part of the one who was the warrior. Sometimes it's used to describe a door. So you have this huge shield being described. It was big enough to protect the believer. Paul uses that word, I believe, very clearly because he wants us to understand that the shield that God has given us, the faith that God has given to you and to me, that we are to exercise tonight, is all that you need. It is big enough, it is strong enough, as it were, to lay hold of God and to lay hold of His promises and to go forward in the battle. It will protect you. Now, it is interesting that the description of Goliath is one of an armor bearer going alongside of him and he's holding the shield for him. Brethren, you and I have someone who comes alongside who helps us as well, do we not? That Holy Spirit comes and He continually creates that faith in us, continually renews us in this battle. And while that shield many times would seem to be very heavy and hard to wield, yet the Holy Spirit comes and He revives and He quickens us. We're here tonight because we expect that through the study of God's Word, through worshiping the Lord, through singing unto Him, through giving unto Him, that He will come and He'll quicken our faith. He'll strengthen our faith. The Holy Spirit comes and He uses the means of grace that God has ordained to strengthen that faith. And that faith is indeed big enough to cover us. Faith is a gift. It's a present to us from our Sovereign. But it's also precious to the saint. It is something that we esteem as being very important, very costly. In 2 Peter, we noted that Peter called it like precious faith. In his first epistle, he had already written that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is coming a day when your faith that is now being tested, your faith that is now receiving the arrows and the darts and the blows of the evil one, that faith will be precious to you when the Lord comes. When He comes and it's clear that you are one of His people. We can say something is precious tonight because of its cost. The writing of the law of God upon your heart. That writing of the law of God upon your heart is the new birth. That is the expression of the covenant. And God's covenant was ratified by the blood of Christ. It's because that blood was shed, God enters into a covenant with us. And that covenant contains the very writing of the law of God upon the hearts of His people. In other words, what Christ purchased on the cross with His blood, one of those things that He has purchased is that God would come now and write His law upon our hearts, that we would repent, that we would believe. We can say that this shield of faith certainly is a costly shield. It's something that cost Christ the shedding of His own blood. The incorruptible blood of Christ was the purchase for our blessing. That is the blessing of faith that God has given to us in the inner man. We can also say something is precious, not merely for what it costs, but for what you can obtain with it. Now, we have just read tonight the description of what was made by Solomon. And it's hard for us in the English to translate, as it were, what these figures mean. An ounce of gold today, that is the day I was studying this, was worth $540, 1 ounce of gold. The last time I checked, 16 ounces went to a pound. So if you had a pound of gold, you'd have about $8,644. Said those small shields that Solomon had, they had 3 pounds in them. In other words, they were worth about almost $26,000. The target, that huge shield, it was described as having 6 pounds, or $51,000, according to the way we figure a pound. Now, some Hebrew scholars, when they look at the word that is described, pound, say it's not equivalent to our pound, it's actually a little bit more. It's about a quarter more, that is, it's a pound and a quarter. meaning that the wealth that's being described here in the shield is higher. That small shield would be worth about $32,000. And the large shield would be worth about $64,000, by the way we reckon it. What could you buy with $64,000? Somebody gave you one of Solomon's shields and you melted it down. And you took it in and cashed in the gold. For $64,000, you could buy a fairly nice vehicle, could you not? Maybe two really nice vehicles. I don't know. It's been a while since I've gone to purchase or find out what they cost. But you know, brethren, when you come and you think of this shield of faith that God has given to you, what it obtains is far greater than anything you could get with $64,000. When you come to believe on Christ, obviously it's the blood of Christ and His atonement that has purchased these things for you, but they never become yours until you believe. You obtain forgiveness of sins, do you not? A real, a complete forgiveness of sins is granted to you the moment you exercise faith. You also have given to you a perfect righteousness. In all of your dealings, with all of your strength, on your best day, you've never arrived at this righteousness. All of your money could not purchase this righteousness. And yet the moment you simply believed on Christ, you became as righteous as Christ is in the sight of God. He imputed that to you, as He imputed it to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6. When we think of what this shield purchases, we must talk about eternal life. We must talk about an inheritance that's enduring and cannot be destroyed. I mean, what great wealth has gone into this shield that we call faith? But beyond that, beyond the fact that we're forgiven and we have perfect righteousness, and in the future we will enjoy this eternal life and this inheritance that God has given to us. Right now, we've been given promise after promise after promise. And as you believe the promises of God, God gives you answers to your praying. I was reading the description of this by one man in the 1800s. He said, one man praying with faith will get more from God than 10 men. Or for that matter, 10,000 men who are unstable and unbelieving. Believe me, there is a way of praying in which you may have what you will of God. You may go up to your closet and ask and have. Yea, and come out of your solitude saying, I have it. Even though you have it not as a matter of actual enjoyment, yet your faith has grasped it and realized it and believed in it, and so it had taken immediate possession. Did not Luther often in his worst times come down from his chamber crying, Vicky, I have conquered? He wrestled with God in prayer, and then he felt that all else that he had to wrestle with was as nothing. If he had overcome heaven by prayer, he could overcome earth and death and hell. Strong faith doth all this, and goes on to do more. So wrote the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. Brethren, we have a shield that lays hold of the promises. And you and I have battles, there are things that are attacking us, things that are bothering us, and by faith we come into His presence and we lay hold of those promises, and God answers prayer. We can say faith is precious for what it obtains, can we not? And yet, you know, to obtain these things that we've talked about with Solomon's shield, you had to destroy the shield. You had to melt it down so it was no longer a shield. And yet you and I have this shield of faith, and as we grasp it, all these benefits are ours. It's not the destruction of our faith we're after, but the holding forth of that faith, the strengthening of that faith. We can say faith is precious also for its scarcity. We consider a metal to be precious because there's not much of it. It became abundant. That is, silver became abundant in Solomon's day. And because it was abundant, it wasn't considered worth much. When we consider faith as being a gift from God, and that not all men have faith. That's the language of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 2 he says, for all men have not faith. They don't have the shield. Hasn't been given to them. You have been given the gift. It's a scarce gift. Enjoy the gift. Glory in that gift. Prize the gift. There was a day when you didn't have it. God didn't have to give it to you. In dealing on state colleges, I've often come across atheists. And I remember on several occasions challenging the atheist who said, there is no God. And I've come to him and said, what do you think about faith? That's just an emotional thing. It's a stage you go through. Everybody believes now and again. And on several occasions, I've challenged him, is there something you can do without God's help? I want to see you do it right now. I want to see you believe right now. You just told me you could do it without God's help. I want to see you believe. You can't do it without God's help. I know at least one of these occasions I found the man later studying God's Word and seeking God. Why? Because he realized that faith was a gift. That there was something real about this salvation that comes from God. There was a young lady in the church where I was a youth pastor for a while who said to me, I'm an atheist. I said to her, you know, if you seek God with all your heart, He might let you find Him. No, I'm an atheist. You don't understand. I've tried all that. I said, well, you've tried religion. You've tried all those things, but you've never come in contact with the living God. You've never become a real believer. But if you seek God with all your heart, He might let you find Him. He might give you the shield of faith. He might ask you, confirm upon you this regeneration by God's Spirit. In the will of the Lord, within a month, she did become a believer. The Lord did save her soul. I'm saying to you tonight that we don't have to draw back from the scarcity of faith. This is what the Scripture teaches, and this is what we're going to teach. Faith is a gift. We don't need counterfeit gifts. We need the real thing. Do you believe upon Christ? Do you believe upon the gospel? Faith is precious because it's scarce. We can also say concerning our shield that it's pleasant to the sight. Now, if you had one of these gold shields, if you had several hundred of them, and the enemy was coming against you, and they saw the sunshine, as it were, beating down upon these huge shields, what a glorious sight that would have been. Brethren, your faith is in view by others. Now, James makes that comment, does he not? In James chapter 2, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Your faith and my faith are truly on display. Oh, faith is invisible. In one sense, you can't see it. But what James is saying, in another sense, you can't hide it. I mean, tonight, you believe in the pews to hold you up. And as I look out in the congregation, it's clear to me you believe it. All your actions are based upon it. Some of you are not holding on. You're not worried. You're relaxed. You believe that the pew will hold you up. Brethren, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're resting upon Him, it begins to change everything in your life. Everything changes. In contrast, when we don't believe, it also sends a message to the world, does it not? We saw the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came and they were afraid of losing their life. And it showed. It showed in their actions. It showed in their speech. They were afraid. They had, according to our Lord, little faith. And how often, brethren, we have the small shield, and it's not doing the job. And we feel that our brain is under attack. And we feel that our heart is about ready to give way. The shield isn't strong enough. It's a small shield. It's a shield, but it's a little shield. And because of it, mentally, emotionally, we're being, as it were, distressed by the circumstance in which we're in. That distress is viewed by others. And whereas it ought to be a glorious shining shield, as it was in our Lord's life, He walked and He believed, and when others attacked that shield, He continued on and He continued on and He continued on. You know, the Bible doesn't address very much the words of Satan to men. It does speak about what he says to God or what he says in God's presence. But you have in the first Adam a description of what he said to Adam. And you have in the second Adam, the last Adam, what he said to our Lord. He got Eve to doubt, did he not? And then she acted upon that doubt. I don't know how we are going to judge Adam. It's clear he was not deceived. He went into his sin fully knowing what he was doing. That's something that is a mystery to us. But when we come to the second Adam, that is the last Adam, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear that this one did not doubt. And when Satan came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. He never did it, because to do it would mean that he was acting on doubt. Our Lord had that shield, and the attacks of the evil one were buffeted every single day of his ministry. He was attacked over and over and over and over again. And we can hear the attacks coming from the Pharisees. We can hear the attacks coming from the Sadducees. We can even hear the attacks at times coming from the disciples. Yet his shield of faith was quenching every fiery dart that was being hurled at him. As that battle intensified, we come to the cross. And when you read what is said to our Lord while he's hanging on the cross, I dare say if those same fiery darts were hurled at us, it would unnerve us. It would challenge us. It would humble us. But we see our Lord in his greatest hour holding that shield of faith and extinguishing every single fiery dart that was hurled against him. Brethren, people see our shield. It is precious. It's pleasant to those who are believers. It even has effect upon others. Some will be attracted to this shield of faith. They'll see it and see the glory of it and want one like it. Others will see the shield of faith and just view it as something to attack. Well, God gives grace to overcome the attack, and God gives grace to endure the attack. To one, Paul said, we're a savior of death to death. And to the other, we're a savior of life to life. That's true. You hold the shield of faith, and people can see in your life that you're a true believer, believing the gospel, living in accord with Scripture. Someone's going to attack you for that. You're the message of death. But you hold forth this shield of faith, there's going to be others, and they're going to see that shield of faith, and they're going to be attracted to it. How often it is, brethren, that you and I get surprised. We're in a crowd. We begin speaking to people. And you might actually be trying to witness to someone. And you find somebody trying to witness to you. They're holding up their shield. And you're holding up your shield. And you're attracted to one another. And it doesn't take long. You're speaking to them. You say, we're believers. Never met this person, but this person believes in the same Christ I do. They're going to the same heaven I'm going to. God has done a work in their hearts. They have the shield of faith. Shield of faith is truly an attractive thing to those who are believers. It's something they desire. It's something they want in their own heart and soul. It's not something they shun. But obviously, Paul is dealing with the shield of faith here because the shield of faith is a protection for the soul. I mean, that's the reason he's bringing it to our attention, is it not? He's talking about the fact that we are wrestling today on January the 8th in the year of our Lord 2006. You and I are wrestling tonight with these spiritual forces in high places. And he's given us an armament. And he says, in addition to these pieces of armor that I've just mentioned, you are to take up the shield of faith. Why? There's fiery darts being hurled against you from these high places. There are doubts being thrown against you. There are attacks being made against you. Sometimes you can see your adversary. He'll be using the mouth of someone in the world or another believer at times. But oftentimes he works independent of these other forces, these other people. And he comes with his doubts. He comes with his attacks. He comes and he says, you can't be a child of God. You haven't arrived at sinlessness, and you have to come back to Scripture. And it says that if I believe on Christ, He's given me the right, the authority to become a child of God. But He's not going to provide for you, but you come back to Scripture, and the Bible praises God for the fact that He provides for His people. In other words, believers, we have a shield that will extinguish every attack of the evil one. This shield covers the other graces that Paul mentions here. Covers truth. It covers the breastplate of righteousness. It covers the preaching of the gospel. It covers the thinking of the mind, the thinking on the gospel, the helmet of salvation. It even covers the sword of the Spirit. Tonight, if you and I stop believing, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get rid of these other pieces of armor. It's happened over and over again. Your faith is very important to you as concerning the garment of truth. Once you stop believing, truth will become unimportant to you and you take it off. When you stop believing, you're no longer going to lay hold of the breastplate of righteousness. You're going to set aside God's imputed righteousness because you can't see it. It must be taken by faith. And you're going to leave it off. And you'll be exposed. You won't put on the proper shoes, the gospel of peace, when you go on your journey. You're certainly not going to put on the helmet of salvation. Your mind will be fraught with all kinds of concerns and doubts, and those great truths of the gospel will not be a comfort to you if you don't believe them. And this sword of the Spirit, it'll be left in its sheath. It won't be pulled out. You'll never use it like our Lord used it, quoting it against the evil one's attack. It'll be in its sheath because you don't trust it, you don't believe it. And even today, while we have Bibles everywhere, it used to be that you couldn't get a Bible. There, the devil had it away from us. Now we have Bibles everywhere in different translations. We doubt God's Word. Sometimes the translations themselves make us doubt. I'm saying this to you, brethren, tonight, because you and I are coming to these other pieces of armor that are protected by faith. And when you do not pick up the shield of faith, these other pieces of armor are vulnerable. And because they're vulnerable, you will take them off. But you know, it's not just that you need faith without these other pieces of armor. What good is faith if you don't have truth? You say, I believe, but I don't have truth. There are Muslims today who believe and they're killing people because they believe something that's a lie. And they'll destroy lives. They'll take innocent lives. They'll kill people they don't even know, hoping that they're going to enter into glory. Oh, the shield of faith needs the garment of truth. You need breastplate of righteousness. What happens if you don't believe in this imputed righteousness and you don't put it on? Is that a benefit to you? We look at the Church of Rome. They don't believe in the imputed righteousness. And where are the people in the Church of Rome? They're trying to earn a righteousness whereby they might be pleasing unto God. And we have many in America today in what's called Christendom, and they won't put on the breastplate of righteousness given to them by God. And because of it, they're trying to earn their righteousness. Oh, they have faith. Some of these religions have actually killed people who believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ. Oh, they've got strong faith. But they don't have the imputed righteousness. What good is this faith if you're not going to, as it were, tell others about this faith? If you're walled up in a little monastery and you never get out into the world and share the gospel that our faith is in? Satan is, as it were, has you in defeat. You're bound up. You're afraid. No, we're to have the shield of faith, and it protects, as it were, the garments that we put on our feet. I can tell you tonight, you're not going to be thinking much, or it won't do you much good just to say you have faith if you're not believing in the great truths of the gospel, and you're not thinking through these great truths of the gospel. Just faith alone will not give you comfort. You must think God's thoughts after Him. So you must have this helmet of salvation. It must be upon your head. You must think God's thoughts after Him as concerning your salvation. And all the faith in the world will not comfort you or protect your mind if you're not thinking rightly concerning your salvation. You say, I believe. I have strong faith. I could move mountains with my faith. And yet you leave the sword away. You see, this shield does protect these other pieces of armor, but these other pieces of armor are necessary with the shield. It's not either or, it's both and. We need the shield and all these other pieces of armament. Faith protects or provides for the individual protection. It protects them, that is, it protects these other pieces of armor, these other graces that God gives. It protects also us from ignorance. There are things that even with this armor that God has given, you and I just can't figure out. And the Bible doesn't command us to be able to figure everything out. It commands us to trust. Job tried to figure everything out and he couldn't do it. He was in combat with the evil one. There's no question about that. We see that in the first two chapters of his book. And there are times he couldn't figure things out and his friends were coming and challenging him and rebuking him, and he answered his friends the best he could. And then he comes to God. And sometimes he's just not the epitome of a believer and the right way of addressing God, because he's frustrated. He's having a hard time answering the challenges that are coming to him. He didn't know what was going on around about him. He knew his three friends were wrong. What they were saying about him wasn't true. He knew that. But he couldn't give an explanation as to why these trials were coming to him, because his sins were under the blood and because he was walking with the Lord. And all these trials were coming. But you know, in the midst of these trials, he says something that's very beautiful. He brings out that shield and he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I'm ignorant as to what's going on, and though I can't give you men an answer, I can't give you an answer that's going to satisfy you. You're going to argue with me. You're going to fight with me. You're going to provoke me. You're going to do all of that, and I can't answer you. But if he slays me, I'm still going to trust him." He had that shield, and he was holding it out, and he was extinguishing the darts that they were flying at him. You know, a fiery dart, you know, the darts itself can be swift and be penetrating. That is bad enough, but oftentimes you can't see an arrow that comes to you, can you? There's a little bit of noise, and it's there. It's not quite as bad as a bullet, but it's still very secretive, and it comes very quickly. But you put fire to that dart. You put fire to that arrow. Now you can see it. And there's a psychological thing going on in your mind as you see these darts being hurled, and there's fire attached to them. Brethren, the devil is not just firing darts, he's firing fiery darts at us. And there are times when you're ignorant, you can't figure it out, and you can't answer, and you have to come back and you say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what. If I die, I'm still going to trust you. If I can't answer what's going on around about me, I'm still going to trust in you. I know enough about you that you're good, that you're gracious, that you've forgiven me, that I'm in Christ. I'm going to trust you." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There are things we cannot understand. God doesn't command us to. He understands. We just trust in him. But faith protects not just the individual. He protects our family. Faith provides filial protection. That is family protection. Now, if it protects our own soul, and it does, then it protects those who are under our care. Our Lord spoke of the woman of Canaan who came to him. And he said concerning her that she had great faith. That's amazing. We have said that faith is not to be equated with knowledge. The disciples oftentimes had great knowledge but little faith. Here's a woman who had little knowledge, but she had great faith. Now, knowledge does not need to be a hindrance to our faith, but we need to rest in what we know. Here the woman of Canaan was coming to him, and she wanted the demon of her daughter cast out. And our Lord challenged her in a way that it drew out of her a confession about him and about his goodness and about his grace. Finally, our Lord, after challenging her and drawing this out of her, her response, he said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Parents, you have a faith, and it does have an influence upon your children. There's coming a day we want all of our children to be believers. But until they become believers, you and I are planting things, we're sowing seed, we're as it were, plucking up the weeds in the garden, we're digging furrows in the garden, hoping that God one day will make that seed germinate and have life. We can't make it germinate. We can't give life. God must do that. But we do have a position as a parent to be busy in the garden, as it were, weeding the garden, rowing the garden, hoeing the garden, making the rows straight in the garden, with the hopes and anticipation that one day God will do something, and that seed that has been sown will grow without hindrance of some of the weeds that others have in their life. And one of the seeds that you and I sow to the next generation is our faith. We demonstrate to them that we are believers. Oh, they're going to see the weakness of our faith, and there's going to be times that our children will say, "Boy, you have little faith today." They ought to be able to see day in and day out that this person is a true believer, a genuine believer, that they're doing what they're doing. They are where they are because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us tonight are casting shadows, but particularly I'm speaking to parents tonight. You are casting shadows upon your children. Do they understand that you are a believer? That we trust in Christ. Job was a believer. We mentioned his faith. Certainly that faith was greatly demonstrated to his children when every day he would offer, as it were, a sacrifice on their behalf in case they may have sinned. A man who knew what it was to plead the blood over his own children. Faith provides individual protection, and because there are those who are over the household, it provides a certain amount of filial protection to our children. It also provides a magisterial protection. We're in this battle because we're serving the great King. And we're in His army. And we're doing battle with His foe, who becomes our foe once we align with our Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith, we try to glorify Him, worship Him, serve Him. And in doing so, we're wearing the very armor that He wants to be in His armament and on display to the world. And it's that armament that we use to do battle for our King. We read this evening concerning Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam was an unbeliever. He was an evil king. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David did. And when Shishak, the king of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt, came against Rehoboam, God gave him the victory. And he came in and he defeated Rehoboam. And he went in and he took these golden shields away. Rehoboam put in their place these brazen shields. And it was said that when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guards took these shields and they bare them. And then they would bring them back to the guard chamber later. You know, much of Christendom tonight has lost the golden shields that our Lord has given. It's not real faith that they're bearing. Well, they call it faith, but it's in the wrong object. It's not resting upon the gospel, the faith that they have. They've, as it were, jettisoned the real faith that is talked about in Scripture, in the real Christ, in the real gospel, and what they have put in its place is a brazen, a bronze shield. And they're protecting the wrong king. The king they're serving and taking orders from is an evil king, one that's not doing right in the sight of God. Does that describe your faith tonight? How much of Christendom is bound up in a false faith? Thomas Aquinas, in his day, went to visit the Pope. And the Pope was showing him all the splendor and wealth of the papal treasures. And the pontiff, in his boasting, said to Thomas Aquinas, the theologian, "You'll observe that the church no longer has to say, 'Gold and silver have I none.'" Thomas Aquinas, the theologian, said, "Neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.' She has no power." And there's a lot of powerless Christianity that has a false shield, an unreal shield. Faith is in the wrong object. Because of it, they're serving the wrong king. Do you have a real shield? Or do you not? Are you protecting and serving another king than the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you in this battle on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ with faith in Him, with faith in the Lord's salvation, whereby it protects you and enables you to go forward? If you have such a faith, do you have a large shield or a small shield? A little shield or a large shield? There are times it seems that we just pick up that little shield. It's all that we want. And there are other days God gives us more wisdom and He tells us to come and put your whole weight of dependence upon Him and you take the large shield to battle. You know, you can grow that shield, unlike Solomon's shield. As you learn to trust Him, it gives you more grace to trust Him over and over and over again. Mueller was a man who certainly trusted the Lord. And Mueller said he began to trust God for small things, things that He had promised him. Salvation, yes, but other things in the Christian life. And as he began to trust Him for small things, God would increase the burden. He could trust Him for greater things. He trusted Him for $1, then $10, then $1,000. And he said he could trust God for $1,000,000. Because he learned how to use the shield of faith. As we go back to church history, some would say, "Well, yeah, you know, in the days of the apostles, they had great faith. But this is not the days of the apostles. We're not seeing miracles. You know, after the days of the apostles, there are great things done by God's people by faith. Polycarp was a man who came after the apostles, 150 years after the time of Christ. And the mob, in crying, "Away with the atheists," that is, those who did not believe in their gods, also said, "Get Polycarp." He was the aged bishop of Smyrna. And friends persuaded him to flee, and so he did. And then he was captured and brought back. As he was being brought back, those who were riding together, the sheriff, who also had a sister who was a believer, turned to Polycarp and tried to persuade him against holding fast, believing on Christ. And he said, "What is the harm in saying Caesar is Lord? And what's the harm of putting the incense on his altar and saving yourself?" Polycarp refused, and so he was brought into the arena to be thrown to the lions. The governor came before Polycarp, and he gave him three opportunities to renounce his faith, to throw away his shield, as it were. First, he was ordered to say, "Away with the atheists." Polycarp had a sense of humor, and he pointed to the heathen in the galleries, and he said, "Away with the atheists." That's not quite what the governor had in mind. He was meaning, "Away with the Christians who didn't believe in the pagan deities, the atheists." And so the governor gave him another chance, and he said, "Curse Christ." And Polycarp said the words that are now famous, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. Can I revile my king that saved me?" The third time the governor came to Polycarp, and he said, "Swear by Caesar." Polycarp said, "I am a Christian. If you want to know what that is, set a day and listen." The governor said, "Persuade the people." Polycarp said, "I would bring explanation to you, but not to them. Then I'll throw you to the beast." Polycarp said, "Bring on your beast." He said, "If you scorn the beast, I'll have you burned." And Polycarp said, "You try to frighten me with the fire that burns for an hour, and you forget the fire of hell that never goes out." The governor called to the people. "Polycarp says he's a Christian." Then the mob let loose, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods," and they sent him to be burned at the stake. Polycarp's dying prayer showed the greatness of that shield of faith. He said, "Lord God, Almighty Father of Jesus Christ, I bless Thee that Thou didst deem me worthy of this hour, that I shall take a part among the martyrs in the cup of Christ to rise again with the Holy Spirit. May I be an acceptable sacrifice. I praise Thee, I bless Thee, I glorify Thee through Jesus Christ." And then he died with that shield of faith standing before him. Brethren, you are given dying grace when you come to die. What we need today is living grace, to be able with Polycarp to believe and to walk with our Lord and to hold forth that shield. And if we do, the Lord will give us that great shield when we need it at the hour of death. They came to the preacher and they asked him concerning his faith now that he was getting ready to die. And they wanted to know, they asked John Hyatt when he was dying, "Mr. Hyatt, can you trust your soul with Christ now?" He said, "I would trust Him with 10,000 souls if I had them." Tonight you may not be able to say that because you're not facing death, but the Lord is able to give you greater grace as the trials and the days grow greater. But what He has given you now is a shield to shield every part of your being while you fight this battle. And that shield is faith. You and I need to lay hold of it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is for His people. And you will find that it will protect you from every fiery dart of the evil one. Let's pray. Have you begun to believe on Christ? It's no use talking about using the shield of faith in the battle against the evil one if you're not even a believer. Tonight, come and lay hold of Christ. Come to the foot of the cross and lay hold of the one who died there for the sins of His people. He is now risen from the dead, and He will accept you. He will receive you. Come to Christ. Take up this faith. And if tonight you say, I am a believer, we all need to lay hold of the shield of faith. There's no way we can go and fight the Lord's battles any day of the week against this invisible foe without taking up the shield of faith. May the Lord give us all grace tonight to lay hold of the shield, to lay hold of these other pieces of armor, these other graces, as we would do battle against the evil one. Our Father, tonight You have commanded us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Lord, our eyes are not so much upon the pieces of armor as they are upon Christ. We confess He has won the victory. He has already conquered the evil one. And Lord, we're merely trying to stand into that victory and not let the evil one move us away from what Christ has accomplished in His atoning work and in His resurrection. Lord, we would pray tonight, help us to lay hold of Christ afresh. Not to cast aside the faith that You have given, but indeed to take it up day after day after day, that we not be moved away from our Lord who has gained the victory. Lord, we would pray tonight for those who are yet defeated. They're still bound by sin. They're still under the kingdom of darkness. They're in that kingdom and under the dominion of the evil one. Lord, we pray tonight that You would set them free. That this would be the night that they would experience what it is to be united to Christ, to be truly forgiven, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, tonight do that gracious work in the hearts of those gathered here without Christ. Lord, we would pray that You would get glory and praise and honor to Thine own name through our lives in this next week. Truly may our shield of faith be seen by others and be a beautiful thing in the sight of those who are looking, who have been dealt with by God. Lord, we pray that we might put that shield on and that we might see and experience the quenching of the fiery darts of the evil one, even as we walk by faith. Lord, make Thy people victorious. Help them to walk in the victory that Christ has purchased. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory.